My name is Ron, and standing with me is Galen Hackman, our overseer through HopeNet, the network of churches that Living Hope is a part of. If you were here two Sundays ago, you got to hear the first part of what you are going to hear the second part of today. If this is your first Sunday, welcome. It's good to have you here. Thank you for joining us. Really, really quickly, Living Hope is in a season right now. We have been for months, dating back to the fall, of just asking a lot of questions about the church and what the church is supposed to look like in this generation and how many habits and traditions of man have we allowed to define us when God is saying that's not really what the church is or what it should be. So, and I've asked Galen to share in this process. He brought a message two weeks ago giving us kind of a brief snapshot of the journey of the church, if you will, from the early church in Acts up until today. If you weren't here for that, you'll probably make brief allusions to that maybe as you go, but that is on our website. You can hear that on a podcast. Hopefully you've been able to hear that, but if not, you might want to, after hearing today's part, you want to go back and check catch that, so you can do that there. So let me pray for you.
Sure.
I'm going to get out of your way, okay? Father, I thank you that Galen could be with us this morning, and it will be good for us as a body to hear what this man has to share with us. God, we all have, I think, different pieces of the puzzle at times, and you speak to us based on our wiring, on our makeup, on our experiences. And I'm pleased and excited that Galen will be sharing with us again this morning, continuing what he talked about 2 weeks ago. This time in a little bit more, perhaps looking at today and some things you might be saying. I think he's going to talk about some glimpses. So, God, we pray that, again, our ears would be open to hear what you're speaking to us. We pray, God, as Jesus challenged us in the letters to the churches in Revelation, he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." And we want to hear what the Spirit is saying this morning, and I pray that you would speak clearly through Galen and open our ears and our hearts to receive from you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Ron. And thanks to the worship team for leading us this morning. My wife and I get around to a lot of churches, and I have to say, I always look forward to the worship experience here at Living Hope. So thank you. Yeah, and thanks, Ron, for that brief introduction. It does feel, I think even 2 weeks ago, I said it feels a little bit like a shift from where we've been in worship to what I'm going to talk about this morning. And I think I said then that it's kind of more of a teaching morning than it is a great sermon morning. And I think there is a difference between teaching and preaching. You know, someone said, you know, preaching is to stir the will. Teaching is to inform the mind. But they're not unrelated. And so I offer these insights to you this morning as information that will hopefully also stir our hearts. You know, as Ron shared about having learned about another suicide, or having in the last 24 hours learning about two teenage suicides, that's a really heavy, heavy moment. And I wonder sometimes what it is about the world us older guys, the world we've left for the young generation that causes them despair, because Satan is using it. And yet, when I think about what God is doing today in our world, and particularly in our churches, I'm really excited about the potential that we have today and moving into the future. It's an exciting time. And so if we can help people catch a glimpse of not so much all that's broken, because there's a lot broken, but instead, these glimpses of what God is doing in our midst and where he's taking us as a church, I think can be really exciting. I don't know why my bar at the bottom there is showing. Maybe it will go away as I move forward. No, I don't know. Maybe you guys, can you kind of like maybe bring my cursor up and touch it on the screen there or something? That bottom piece shouldn't be on there, I don't think. No. Okay, well, it's there. Just ignore it, I guess, okay? Hopefully it doesn't get in the way of anything. I've been really, for the last couple years, I would say, the Lord has drawn me to this prayer of Jesus in John 17. And I want to offer it as a beginning point. I'm not going to necessarily unpack it for you today, but I offer it as a beginning point because in this prayer, Jesus not only prays for his disciples that were given to him during his earthly ministry, but he prays for us, and he prays not only for the church that he founded during the book of Acts, you know, that we see in the book of Acts, but he prays also for the church that is present today. And the more that I read this and meditate on it and kind of take it apart, the more I see how it invites us into a relationship with Jesus and into the heart of God that I believe is crucial for us as we move forward as churches into this new world that's opening up around us. So just starting at verse 6, Jesus, now remember, Jesus is speaking to God about us. You know, we have to keep that in our minds. So when he says, I have revealed you, Jesus is saying to his Father, Father, I have shown you, I have revealed you to those that you have given me, my disciples. So let me start at verse 6. I revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. There's one phrase, Jesus calls us to come unto himself out of this world of brokenness. And he says, they are yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer. Jesus is getting ready to leave. This is just before the Garden of Gethsemane and his crucifixion and then resurrection and ascension. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. Guess what? Here we are, friends. We've been called into a relationship with Jesus that redefines us, but we still live here in the brokenness of the world around us. He says, they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. The relationship we have with Jesus is one of unity. It's one of relationship. We are part of his body. He is our head. We are his body. It is a relationship of unity and oneness. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture might be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So we're called out of the world into a relationship with Jesus. We've got to still live here, and yet this world should not define who we are. Our identity does not come from the world, but from Jesus himself. So we're no longer in this world. We're no longer of this world. We're not defined by this world any more than what Jesus is, he says, any more than I am of the world. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And so there's another piece. We've been called out of the world into a relationship with Jesus, but we got to still live here. Though the world and its values and its perceptions does not shape who we are, does not define us, at least it should not. And the idea is that Jesus creates us in his image so that we might be sent back into the world as his emissaries, his missionaries, his disciples. And for that, we're sanctified, set apart for a purpose. That's what sanctify means, to be set apart, and that we would be sanctified for this. He goes on then in verse 20 to say, my prayer is not for them alone, not for these 12 or maybe 120 that would gather in the upper room waiting for the fullness of the Holy Spirit to come. Not just for them. He's not just praying for them. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in them. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So there at that spot, it's interesting to contemplate. Jesus prayed for you and he prayed for me. Because we are Christians because we heard about Jesus from someone who heard about Jesus from someone who heard about Jesus from someone who heard about Jesus from someone, back to those first disciples who walked with Jesus and recorded his message for us in Scripture. We're here because of that, so we are the ones Jesus prays for in this passage. It's amazing, and he prays that we would experience the unity and the oneness, the fullness that comes from our relationship with him. And the prayer goes on, but I don't want to just preach about that. But it is kind of the foundation of what I want to share with you this morning. 2 weeks ago, I gave you kind of a historical sketch as to what got us to the place that we are today. That is the church's relationship with our world. And I said then, we've kind of looked at this through the eyes of Western society. The churches I work with in Africa wouldn't necessarily fit this description. They wouldn't see it quite this way because their world is different than ours. But in Western culture, what we've been through has brought us to this place where the church is on the verge of a new awakening, a new reformation, a new revival, if you would. Those words might mean different things to different people, but I do believe this is where we're at as a church today. The words of Jesus in that prayer are being fulfilled among us. So I got a lot to say. I'm going to say it pretty quickly. And if I go too long, just turn it off. You know, that's what you can do, is turn it off, and I'll know it's time to stop. So 2 weeks ago, I said the era of Christendom is gone. The era of Christendom is where the church kind of reigns supreme, and it shapes society and culture. The values of Christianity are seen permeating the culture around us. And one of the big, easy things to see is that is just how we use Sunday. When I was a kid, you didn't shop on Sunday because you couldn't shop on Sunday. There was nothing open. Where today, you know, and this is just, it's the evidence that the influence of Christian values no longer shapes our communities, our worlds. And there's lots of repercussions to that when it did, and how it shaped the church and how we thought about the church, and that's what I'm going to unpack this morning a little bit. Society is no longer shaped by Christian principles, yeah, and it's been going on a while. But it is very evident today, very clear. And last time, 2 weeks ago, I spoke about some of the things that happened that brought an end to Christendom. And that's for another time. We Christians are living increasingly in a hostile world. You know that. I mean, persecution of the Christian church is on the rise. There have been more martyrs for the Christian faith in the last decade than in all previous times. You know what I mean? This has been... We're living in this world that is becoming increasingly hostile. And you say, well, you know, Lancaster's not so hostile to me. No, it's not yet to the point where you worry about your life, but it is evident that your Christian faith is no longer the dominant thought, the dominant worldview in your community and in your workplace and in your school. You know what I mean? When I was a kid, we began every day by reading the Bible and praying. You know, that's gone for a long time. Try to bring it back in secular schools today, and you'll see what you're up against because, you know, things have changed and we're increasing. And even worse than hostile, sometimes the church, and I'll say this later, I think, is seen as, you know, as damaging. What we bring damages people. So God is calling each of us to be the church in this era. Kind of in an individual way. The corporate body is really going to continue to be very important, but this call that we need to take up the responsibility individually to follow Jesus in our world, because we can't depend just on the institution of the church to do it for us any longer. And this is what I'm going to unpack today. So there's been some mega shifts in our culture, and you know them, they're happening all around us, that have an impact upon who we are as a people and, you know, kind of what we value and how we do life together as a community. I'm going to move this back a little bit so I can see those screens a little better. When I teach, I'm pretty heavily dependent upon that stuff. So anyway, globalization, diversity is on our doorstep. You know that. Now I live in the small town of Akron. And we're not yet that diversified. You know, Akron's still, you know, largely a white community, Caucasian community, but I don't have to go far into Ephrata, into Lancaster City, to see how our world is changing. Globalization is among us. I think this is a great thing. You know, if you want a ministry to the Muslim world, you don't have to travel to the Middle East to do it. You can do it in Lancaster today. So globalization, but it's changing the way that we think about life and the like. Marginalization, Christians are a smaller percentage of our communities. We know that. Hostility, the church is being maligned and viewed with hostility. Consumerism, the society today values choice over loyalty. It's a bit tongue-in-cheek. I say that, you know, my parents were members of the Moeller Church of the Brethren from, I just was talking to a fellow who's 25 years older than me, and he says, I remember when your dad was baptized. I said, can you take me to the place? And he did. Where my dad was baptized into the Moeller Church of the Brethren, he was about 21. He spent his entire life there. And that church went through struggles and trials, and I say kind of tongue-in-cheek, short of somebody standing up and denying the virgin birth, my parents would have never left. And they didn't. No one stood up and denied the virgin birth. But that's loyalty to an institution which marked that generation. Guess what? That loyalty does not exist anymore. We live in a community, in a society of choice. We value choice, not loyalty. And so I'll go wherever I need to go to get whatever I want, whether or not I'm leaving something behind and so forth. Isolation. The digital age is lonely and fragmented. And you know, I never quite know when I'm speaking at a different church how big I should make the type. So if you're having trouble seeing, guess what? There's empty seats up front. I just read that corporations, large corporations that are hiring students right out of college are now taking them through a training on how to what? Have a conversation with someone. How to sit down, look someone in the eye, and talk with them. Because the digital age, these things are changing. Relationships. I was sitting in our living room a year or two ago with one of the key leaders of the church I work with in Nigeria, and he and his wife were over for some respite because they were under the hammer of Boko Haram, the persecution that came from that terrorist group. We were sitting there in the living room. I've known this couple for 30 years. We're sitting in the living room, and we're all on our smartphones. I said, Janata, 25 years ago when we worked together at the Bible College, would have we been sitting in our living rooms on our smartphones? No. It's changed the way in which we relate. There's a lot of good stuff. I mean, my goodness, this phone. I mean, what doesn't it do? But it also has a downside. Scarcity, increasingly people are learning to live on less. Many of us learn to live on less because of the economy and the environment and so forth. And redefinition, the values that we once thought were pretty substantial and solid and unchanging are being redefined in our communities, aren't they? Marriage is one of them. Who would have thought that we live in an age when a marriage can be two men or two women? You know, I mean, 25, 30, 40, 50 years ago, it wouldn't have been thought of at all. But the values of Christianity no longer shape our culture and our world, understand? that's where we are. Our world is changing, and there's a huge impact upon all of our lives, for the good and for the bad. I think there are these three New Testament prophecies that are being fulfilled among us. And I want to share these, and I want to get to some specifics that I think are some glimpses of how God is reforming the church, given what's happening in our world and our society, and the fact that we've come off of this era of Christendom where the church reigns supreme. So these three New Testament prophecies, I'm going to do these really quick. First one is 2 Peter 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And lo and behold, around us, we see that the Christian faith is increasingly seen as irrelevant and ineffective, or worse, evil and detrimental. So where is all this stuff you talk about? It's not happening, people say, and so they're beginning to question the validity of our faith. Secondly, 2 Timothy 3, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying its power. Boy, I read that as fast as I did. That's depressing. I'm glad I don't live in a world that is totally like that, right? But it is becoming more like that. And without Christian principles, you know, being embraced by society to restrain the tendencies of our human heart, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as it were, human nature, society degenerates, and it does so exponentially. Now, it's always been degenerating, I think. But it does so exponentially as the world, society, turns away from the values that could shape it. Things are released, and increasingly we see more and more of those kind of things happening within our communities and within our society. Thirdly, 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So we live in a world where religions, including Christianity, increasingly shape their teachings to fit what people want to hear. In missionary terminology, contextualization has become accommodation. Now, contextualization in missionary terminology simply means, how do I take the message of the gospel and apply it in a relevant way in a new culture? Not changing the message of the gospel, not changing its principles, but allowing it to find a fresh expression in a different world, in a different culture. I might have said 2 weeks ago, the best thing that happened to me when we moved to Africa to do ministry back in the 80s, was I was forced to see the church through a different lens. I was forced to evaluate what is essential Christianity and what is the cultural baggage I bring. Because we all bring cultural baggage. It's not necessarily bad. Every culture, you know, it provides the wineskin in which the wine can ferment. But the fact is, cultures are different. And so contextualization is when you say, here's how the principles of the gospel apply in this culture. Accommodation is when we change those principles so they're more, you know, they're more easily received or heard by others, less offensive. And so this is happening, friends. This is happening. We're tempted to accommodate culture rather than to transform it so that we might be seen as more relevant in the eyes of others. Those are three New Testament prophecies. We think about prophecies being Old Testament. These are three New Testament prophecies given by, you know, the apostles about the future of the church, and they're being fulfilled in our very day and age. So the question is, Peter asks it, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That's coming. You know, that's the end time when God brings to an end this world as we know it, and he sends a new heaven and a new earth. That's coming. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, the question is, what kind of people ought you to be? And so, like Ron was saying about the books, the letters to the churches, they end with this, you know, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I think we live in an era, and we always did, we always have to have an ear to the ground, so to speak, to hear what the Spirit is saying to us for our age. But I think particularly, given the vast amount of change and transitioning that's been happening in our world, we need to ask this question, you know, what does it mean for us? What kind of people ought we to be in light of the fact that the end is coming and we see this amazing transformation happening in our world for good and for bad? What does that mean for us as the people of God? It doesn't mean we change the message. God forbid that we ever do that. But it does mean we have to think about, what is the Spirit saying to the church? I think I started last, 2 weeks ago, I started my message with the question, how did Jesus hanging out with 12 guys become all this? You think about, how did we get from there to this? And you know, I used the parable of the mustard seed that grows in this huge tree, and all kinds of birds are, you know, come and nest in its branches. And I said, that's kind of a parable for the church. It's growing into this huge thing, and it's attracted all kinds of stuff. And I think we live in an era where God is shaking the plant, the tree, the church, so that the stuff that's been attracted that's not been helpful or is no longer helpful, it may have been helpful for an era, is falling. It's falling. So we need to see what's left and where does that take us. And so that's what I want to share with you for the next little bit. Back to the future, as it were. I wouldn't mind having a DeLorean, but I don't. But just this idea of, you know, I know you guys, was it last fall before Christmas, were reading the book of Acts. You were going back to the beginning. But I said last 2 weeks ago that there's a sense in which I think God is recreating the church to be more like it was back then into the future. And I said that the, you know, when we talk about the traditional church, the church of Christendom, and I, this word in quote and missional in quote, because I don't know that those are the right words. I'm using them, and I'll define them a little bit as we go along. But the church of Christendom, the church of the traditional church, the church was largely seen institutionally as an organization, more than an organism, seen as an institution, more than a living body, the body of Christ. Now, that's a huge generalization. It's not was not true in every place and in every congregation, but certainly kind of this idea that the church is this central place in society. We built huge buildings, we started amazing programs, and you know, large budgets and bylaws and all of this, and we became this institution, none of which existed when the church was initially a movement back in early Christianity. The postmodern world, this word missional has been coined, and I use it again in quotes. I'm not sure that I would use it the same way that it's often been used. Or I just mean that we're now in a place where God is calling us very specifically on an individual level to join him in the mission that he's doing in this world, to be the church, not to simply go to church, but to be the church, to connect with what he's doing in our world today. And he's doing amazing things in our world that we can be a part of. So missional, in this postmodern sense, God's calling us to discover the fact that we are a community. We're a family of believers who have a head. It is Jesus. We're joined together. We're gifted and called and empowered for the work that he's calling us to do in the world. And we cannot depend upon an institution to do it. We need to rise up and assume individual responsibility to carry out the mandates that Jesus has given to us. That's always been true. But we went through a long time when our tendency was to depend upon the institution to do that for us. You know, the Church of Christendom, you know, ending in, you know, in the last decades, was the church that rediscovered missions and called out missionaries and sent them to the ends of the earth, so that today there's hardly a people group that doesn't have a Christian witness. There are some, but there's hardly a nation that doesn't have a Christian church because of that. That was a good thing, but you know, it was done by a few, and those who stayed home, their responsibility was to finance it, you know, rather than to participate in it personally. They didn't see themselves as missionaries, you know, into their towns and neighborhoods and on their streets, but they funded those special people who were called to be missionaries, and that's part of the shift that's happening around us. So I want you to avoid thinking that the institutional church was bad, and this new church that's being built is good. I sometimes teach this in a way that those who have given their life to the institutional church feel like I don't appreciate what they've done. So I want to be careful to say this is not good or bad. This is a shift that's happening. It was the church as it was shaped in Christendom was defined that way for that era, and large parts of it worked. Like I said, we've evangelized the world. This is a new era. Our world has changed. Old patterns don't work anymore, and God is reshaping that, and he's raising up a new understanding of what it means to be the people of God for this new season. This too will change someday, no doubt. So I want to we're rethinking what we think we know about church. There's been a lot written along those lines in recent years. So I want to talk about some glimpses of how the Holy Spirit is reshaping the church. We're going to contrast what was true of the way we thought about church under the era of institutional Christianity and what I think is a glimpse into what God is doing among us that will call us to look at church, think about our relationship with God in a different way in the future. Now, admittedly, this is through the lens of the established church, okay? And you guys are, what, 20-some years old? We're fairly young. So you haven't even experienced some of the trappings I'm talking about, and yet I think you've experienced some. Because it's just who we are as we do church. And one of my concerns as I work with churches in Africa is they have learned so much about how to do church from us that I fear that they're going to fall into some of the same traps that we have not been able to escape as their culture evolves and emerges. So we're going to look at key areas of church life. And I just want to say, too, that there could be a third message to this. I'm not asking to come back a third time. But the third aspect of this message is unpacking what it means for us individually a whole lot more. I'm unpacking here what it means for us organizationally as a congregation, as we think about moving forward, as we do ministry in Centerville and Lancaster and the like. The third aspect would be, so what is, and I'm going to hint at this as I go along, the shifts it means for me personally as I think about engaging in the ministry God has called us to. So we're going to look at key areas of church life, sort of how we understand, the first one is how we understand church. How do we look at it? So these are like perceptions. I'm going to run through them pretty quickly. I think I have like 9 of them, so bear with me. So, in traditional church in Christendom, Ron and I were talking about this not too long ago, you go to a pastor's meeting, and what do the pastors talk about first? Maybe after they complain about Deacon so-and-so and whatever. They'll say, well, yeah, but, we had how many people Sunday morning? So in Christendom, people go to church in a building, and success, whether it's working or not, is measured by the number of people who are in church on Sunday morning. That's been Christendom. You know what I mean? Like, oh, yeah, we're really full. We got to start a building program. And this is supposed to communicate to me that that's a healthy, successful congregation. And it may well be. But it might not be, also. But that's Christendom. That's how we understand church. People go to church. I said it 2 weeks ago. That phrase doesn't even occur in the Bible. You don't go to church. You are the church. And we're discovering this in a new way, I think, that people are the church in their community, not just when you come here. The old Mennonite and Brethren Anabaptist traditions, you never called this facility a church. You know what they called it? A meeting house. You say, well, that's weird. I think Quakers still call their buildings meeting houses. It's weird, but the idea was we never want to communicate that this building is the church. It is the place where the church meets on Sunday for worship. Because you're the church, but somehow we all fell into the trap. What church do you go to? Well, I go to Living Hope Community Church. Oh, that's the church out there in the old hatchery building. Yeah, there, right. So, but it's not the church. It's just the place the Living Hope Community Church comes to worship on Sunday. So, I think one of the glimpses is of how the Holy Spirit is reshaping us is he's calling us to understand that success is not measured by how many people gather on a Sunday. Success is measured by how many people join in the mission of what God is doing in their world every day of the week. And the lady that shared this morning about, you know, when you go with someone on a journey, you got to die to yourself. Ooh, that's the cost of where God is taking us. If I was preaching about what it costs us personally, that's it. The cost of where God takes us personally as we engage in mission every day. We are all missionaries, not just the few that you fund to go abroad. And we were that for a season. We went abroad. People funded us. We appreciated that. But that doesn't leave you off the hook for the work that God is calling you to do on your street, in your home, in your community, at your workplace, in your school, young people. I'm preaching about the individual thing. But churches have to make this shift. We got to stop saying, oh, look how great we are because we have so many people on a Sunday, and we need to start saying, yeah, but how many of those people have accepted the call to take Jesus with them into their community, and how are we training them for that? Missionaries need to be trained, you know? So there's repercussions on kind of what we do, and I'm getting to that. Membership is another thing, you know? When the church is an institution, then membership is defined institutionally. It has privileges, like your American Express card. Got privileges. And entitlements. I don't know how many. I pastored institutional churches for 40 years. Now, the last two, I helped transition to a much more missional mindset. But it's hard work because everybody's got this idea. I don't know how many times somebody has said to me, well, I put my money in the offering plate, and therefore, I should get this. You know? My grandfather paid for that organ. How can you not use it on a Sunday and put this stupid band up front? Sorry, it's not a stupid band. But that's what they would say to me, right? Because entitlements. I've invested in this thing and I expect something in return. That's institutional mentality. I've given my life to this job and so they're going to give me a nice pension when I retire. That's institutional mentality. And it may work in the marketplace, I don't know, but when you bring it to the church, what can the church do for me? Is the question too many of us bring. On the missional side, what God is raising up among us is that we need to understand that membership is defined relationally. You're a member, first of all, of the body of Christ because Jesus, we read it in John 17, has invited you to be a part of who he is. It's a relationship. And we come together and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a relational commitment to one another. And our membership doesn't have privileges so much as it has responsibilities and expectations. What can I do for the kingdom? More than what can the church do for me? I think of John Kennedy, you know, ask not, I don't have the Cambridge accent, but ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. He was thinking missionally. I don't know that he was much, but that's what he was thinking, right? And so we're at this point today where we need to make this shift. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, people come with needs that we don't take care of them. Of course we do. But we take care of them so they may be equipped to invest in the kingdom and be a part of what God is doing among us. There's a church right now, a traditional church, that just asked me, will you help us think through redefining membership? I said, absolutely, if you're ready for this. But what does it look like to define membership relationally instead of institutionally? I don't have an answer to that. These are glimpses. So I said, I'll gladly work with you because I don't know for sure, but let's try to work it out. Purpose. What's the purpose of the church? Well, it exists primarily to take care of its own staff, programs, ministry shaped for those inside the church. On the other hand, exists primarily to reach the unreached. Staff, programs, ministry shaped by those outside the church. One of the guys I meet with every month has a ministry in Belize. So he and his wife are going to Belize on Tuesday. He is from Belize. That's his nationality. Whatever you call people from Belize. All right. And they were going down to lead a marriage seminar for a church, and he said, we're doing three sessions. We're doing a session for the pastors of this cluster of churches. We're doing a session for church members in general. And then we're doing a session for anyone in the community who wants to come. And I thought, now that's really interesting. Because he's beginning to think that, you know, this is only not just about taking care of our own, but it's about making our resources available to those who aren't yet a part of us. And, you know, when you think about all the things churches do, how much of it is shaped by what do our people need? What do they want? What will they respond to? Instead of, what does our community need? How can we shape ourselves to meet the needs of this community, to reach the unreached, those who are not a part of us yet? That's the Great Commission, you know? I don't know how many times I've heard institutional churches say, they're over here on this side, well, we're not ready for this yet. We got some issues we need to take care of. We're not healthy enough yet to be reaching out to our community. And you know what? Those churches are still working on dealing with their issues and becoming healthy enough, because if you wait for that, you'll never reach out. Actually, reaching out, getting involved with those who are worse off than you, is part of the way God heals us. Sitting around looking at our own navels, you know, looking at our own wounds, is part of the way we get ingrown and complainers and, you know, so anyway. getting saved in the institutional church, programs lead people to Jesus. Invitations given by who? The pastor. Invite people to walk up front where they receive Jesus. It's the pastor's responsibility, and it's kind of seen as an event, an immediate. I don't mean to be too critical of this. I can point to the moment in time in my life when I gave my life to Jesus. It was an immediate thing. I was led there through a whole series of, you know, incidents, so to speak, but that was the moment. And I didn't walk down an aisle. I sat on the loading deck of a factory where I worked, and this long-haired, hippie, reformed, drug addict, Jesus freak told me about Jesus, and that's where I gave my life to Christ, on that loading dock. And you know what led me there? A relationship with a guy who blew every stereotype I had about what it meant to be Christian. Which leads us to the second part. In this emerging world, it's relationships that lead people to Jesus. Now, they'll come to a particular point in time where they have to make a choice, but it's not so much a program. You know, they probably aren't going to come to it anyway if you invite them to come. It's not so much a program. It's not so much the pastor giving an invitation on Sunday. Oh, that may be a tool. But it's if that reaches you, it's because you have had a relationship with someone through whom the Holy Spirit spoke into your life, and that led you to this place where you were ready to consider whether Jesus could be your Lord or not. It's conversations. Think about it. How did Jesus, I'm trying to think, you know, fed the 5,000? Did he give an invitation at the end? I don't know for sure. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, does he give an invitation? Well, sort of. You know, make a choice, build your house here or there, you know, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus, for the most part, sat down with people at a well or by a pool, and he entered into a conversation with them, right? It's a model for us today. Conversations are what God uses, because conversations build relationships, and this is everybody's responsibility. And coming to Christ today is much more of a process, and it's more gradual than it might have been during Christendom. So a conversation is something we can all have, unless these have ruined our social abilities so much that we can't. But it's a different world, I think. involvement and engagement in the church, how's that measured? In Christendom, it was individualistic. You sit in the pews to worship, you're an observer, and you do your part for the organization. I don't know how many times over the years, you know, we've approached somebody and said, you know, I saw it this morning, I think. One of your programs needed some help. Was it Okay, so we need help with childcare. I'm not being negative, because we need workers in childcare, but do your part for the institution. I don't know how many times over the years we said, you need to get involved. You could be an usher. We need some ushers. We need somebody in the kitchen. We could use some youth workers. And our thinking of how you get people involved is institutional, okay? And we need some of that. I don't mean to be totally negative, understand. But we need some of that. You know, we need to run our stuff. But that's what we thought about. We thought that's discipleship. We thought that by getting somebody to work in the organization, in the institution, they would naturally then grow spiritually. I've seen it happen the other way, to the point where I've said the best way to get disillusioned about the church is just come on staff with one. You know? Then you see it all, and it's not all pretty. I think we need to start thinking about church as community, and I just say, you know, communities meet in circles. You sit, you know, together in your living room, face to face, and you enter into conversations. You know, you're a participant, you're not an observer, and you're part of a team who's living missionally. In other words, you're part of a team who is willing to sacrifice to accomplish the call of God that's on your life, to bring your community to Jesus, to bring your neighborhood to Jesus, at least to bring Jesus to your neighborhood in a way that they will see his living reality in your lives. Relationship to the larger culture in Christendom, you know, the church became pretty anti-culture or in other words, and I grew up this way, the world was bad. Don't go to movies. There are horrible places, you know. That's evil out there. That's a bad place out there. And my wife and I really enjoy movies today. We try to catch the better ones, you know, but I don't know how my parents would view that, because, you know, we had this, you know, this was the safe place, that was the evil place out there. And that's even when the world was kind of governed by Christian principles. It was a whole lot less evil than it is today. And we create this subculture within the walls of the church. In college, I remember studying about the evangelical subculture that had grown up. It had its own language and its own philosophies and its own schools and its own programs, and you could pass your whole life having never really rubbed shoulders with the world because it was so cloistered. And among this is pessimism and fear. You know, it's a scary world out there. Where on the other side, I think we're being challenged to see the world through the eyes of our Savior and to be engaged in the world, to contextualize, in other words, to take the gospel in relevant ways into our world, to transform culture outside the church. And the church is more, the church that catches this vision for what God is doing is filled with more optimism and hope than it is pessimism and fear. And I see this happening around us as God is reshaping his church. And I think maybe, is this nine? I haven't been counting. Somebody's been counting? Somebody's like, isn't he over yet? This is number nine? Okay. Climate, what it feels like to be when the church gathers. You know, in Christendom, there was orderliness, sameness, structure, facade, a concern for decorum. It was monocultural. I was talking to one pastor. He went to this church, and it was so concerned about decorum and sameness and, you know, on the table up front, there were candles, and you moved the candle. There was a little X showing precisely where that candle must be placed. And he says, "God forbid we move them." That's just one little example. And by the time he left there, the congregation never knew what to expect when they came in on Sunday. He was able to change the front to fit the theme of what they were preaching about, you know what I mean? But that was a journey for that congregation to move away from this over to this. There we go. A church that is reaching its world is messy. There's all kinds of people present with all kinds of problems. It's raw, it's real, it's unpredictable, it's diverse. Because guess what? Our society is diverse. So it's not, actually, this is leading a church that has made this transition is a whole lot more work for leaders than leading the church over there, because you are dealing with a vast variety of individuals coming from many different backgrounds. Actually, in Christendom, when I was in college studying church growth principles, Donald McGavran out of Fuller Seminary was one of the big reads. And one of his principles for church growth was homogeneous. Churches ought to be, they attract people who are like them. They shouldn't try to be multicultural. They shouldn't try to be diverse, because that's just too hard. You know, so if you're Caucasian, reach Caucasians. If you're black, reach blacks. If you're Hispanic, reach Hispanics. Well, that's not much of a picture of the church gathering in heaven, is it? Finances. Oh, I'm not done yet. Finances. The traditional church saves for a rainy day, lives within its means. It's risk adverse. I don't know how many times I sat on a board. They said, well, we can't do that. We don't have the money for that. We have to save that money in case the roof starts to leak. You know, and I'm like, well, when the roof leaks, we'll raise money for a roof. Right now, the roof isn't leaking, and we have neighbors who need this. You know how it is. On the other hand, the missional church never has enough money. Is always wondering, can we make budget next month? Because the missional church is living on the edge, walking by faith, risk-taking. Now, I don't mean to stress that too far. You need to be good stewards. But the idea is, you know, I was pastoring this one church, and we ran a weekday ministry to school kids before and after school and younger kids during the day and all that. And we ran a bus around to different places to pick them up, and the bus was shot. So we needed a new bus, well, used one, I don't know, $20,000, and the steward said to me, trustee said to me, you need to, our bus fund is not gathering much money. You need to tell the people Sunday morning to give to this bus fund. I'm like, I won't do it. Well, why not? Because we're sitting on $100,000 of excess money, and until we spend that, I'm not asking our people to give more. They're like, well, what if we need a new roof? So anyway, they said, okay, we'll buy a bus. They bought a bus. Guess what? It was okay. We didn't run out of funds. You know what I mean? But just this idea of, you know, like, that's the difference in thinking between the two. Staffing, yes. Pastors and staff meet the needs of the church and expect it to attract new people. That's over in Christendom. You know, in other words, pastor and staff, they do the ministry. Ministry is the pastor's job. I actually pastored a church one time. It was about 100 people, and we knew we needed to grow. And so the leader said to me, well, how about, pastor, if we do this? For every new family you get to the church, we'll give you a $1,000 bonus. I'm like, what? So it's my job. Well, yeah, why not? What did we hire you for? I'm like, so you really want a new family who comes to the church 6 months in to find out that I got them there because I got $1,000 extra? How would that make you feel? You know, well, this is institutional thinking. This is pastor does the ministry thinking. It's your job, pastor, right? And when you think that way, a pastor can only handle about 80 people, maybe 100 if he's good, or 150 if he's really good, you know? And so churches, I grew up with this mentality, you know, you need an ordained pastor for about every 100 people. My goodness, think about the budget that would take in today's world with insurance the way it is and stuff. So the other thinking is that pastors and staff equip the people to meet each other's needs and to be missionaries. So the pastor isn't running around caring for everybody. He's equipping the congregation to care for each other, because some of you have better pastoral skills than Ron. You know, better caregiving skills, better chaplaincy skills, you know? So let's release those skills to care for one another and to be missionaries, to take the gospel. It's, you know, friends, it's each of your responsibilities to be in a conversation with someone who's not a Christian, so that someday that conversation, that relationship may be strong enough you can bring them to church.
Every one of you, that's your responsibility. Not just Ron's, but every one of you. And that's this thinking. And if that's the case, one full-time ordained pastor can handle a lot more people, because guess what? You're doing the ministry. Well, he is too, but his ministry is training you to do ministry. The replication factor is exponential. Ministry is everybody's job. So that's what I want to say. So the question is, how is Living Hope responding to the Holy Spirit's work of reshaping the church? And these, I said, these are kind of glimpses into what's happening. I don't have the full explanation of all of this. It's the kind of thing that most of the churches I'm working with are at some place on a continuum of thinking about what it means to move in this direction that I've been defining this morning. The older the church, the longer it's been around, the harder that shift is, because the more people have been shaped by Christendom. But you've been shaped that way too, you know? And so, where are you on this journey? That's really what you're up against. That's what you've been doing for the last couple of months now. You've been praying about this, talking about this. What does this mean for us to move forward in a new understanding of God's call in our lives? But I would say it's more than that. It's also this. How are you responding to the Holy Spirit's work of reshaping you? Because if you're still coming to church, expecting the church to do it all for you, then you need someone to come alongside of you and help you grow in your spiritual walk so that you can get to the place where you understand that God's call in your life is to participate in the kingdom, not just to draw from it. And that's a possible journey. When Jesus saved me, I didn't know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all told the same story. I sat down and read Matthew, said, this is good stuff. I'll read the next book. I read Mark, I'm in three chapters, and I'm like, this is the same story. That's how dumb I was, okay? If God can take that and do this, then hey, the sky's the limit for each one of you as you're called to participate in the work of the kingdom. So, like I say, we could spend a whole other morning talking about what does this mean for me individually, right? But I think you're getting the gist of it. What does it mean for Living Hope? Your elders are in this journey. They're listening to the Holy Spirit. They're listening to you as you listen to the Holy Spirit. And God is leading you, and you're going to come out. Well, I don't know if we're ever going to come out completely, but we're going to move forward in this process of allowing the Holy Spirit to reshape us. And Living Hope is going to be a vital part of transforming this community, the one right around here and the one down the street and up the street and across the fields. That's what God wants. Let's pray. God, thank you for what you're doing in your church, Lord. And I've been privileged to been given these amazing opportunities to work in churches over the course of several decades and to work abroad and all of that. And I just really thank you, Lord, for those opportunities. And I thank you for what I see in the church today. There's kind of an angst among many churches. They know they're being called forward into new territory, into new understandings, and they're leaning into that, Lord, and I just pray that you would continue to infuse your people with your Spirit, and that we could increasingly hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Galen, don't go anywhere. Three things I want to say really quickly. When we renovated this building, we put on a standing seam metal roof, which I think should be good for 30 to 40 years.
All right, hey.
So we can put that one to rest. Yeah. Secondly, I have a confession. I stopped taking notes about halfway through. I couldn't keep up. I didn't have enough paper.
Yeah, well.
So that leads to a request. That could you formulate, or maybe just copies of the PowerPoint or something?
Sure.
Get them to me. If any of you are interested, I'm interested in that personally. You might be interested in that as well.
I'll send you a handout sheet from the PowerPoint.
If you send it to me, then I will probably send out a church email where it's attached, or I'll get a link to you something. I'll get it to you if you want it. I'll send it out to everybody, and then if you want it, you can copy that and print it out. So And then maybe we'll talk later about part three. I am interested in that, so I think others might be as well. All right, that's it. Thank you so much again for being with us this morning. God bless you. Have a blessed day and week ahead. Thanks for being here. You're dismissed.
Welcome.